Okay, let's take our Bibles and turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke 22. And we'll be looking at the section of verses 54 to 62. Luke 22, verses 54 to 62. And I titled this lesson, The Look. As I've grown up in church and Christian schools, there are many different perspectives that you can take from this passage, and of course that would mean many, many applications, many different things to look at. We don't have time to give you the full encyclopedia of it, otherwise we would be in this passage till the end of the year. That I just want to, I have to remind Sam that I'm moving along just as quickly as I can. I mean, he wants the golden book version of it, something like that. But anyway, Luke 22, verse 54 to 62 says there, "Then they took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. But a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him and said, This man was also with him. And he denied him, saying, Woman, I know him not. And after a little while another saw him and said, Thou art also of them. And Peter said, Man, I am not. And about the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, Of a truth, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean. And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him before the cock crow, Thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." Now, I want to try to put this in some type of a chronology. This section here, as we come through this last night of Christ's life, there are things happening. We have the four different gospels account of it, and it's not four. There's four different accounts of the same event, and we can take what is said in all of them to give us a complete account. We're not going to try to put it all there because we're looking at Luke's account, but it does help us to look at the other accounts to see how they fit together. One thing we must recognize is that while this paragraph tells us what was happening with Peter, it is in the middle of what is happening with Christ. And it's not like everything was going along with Christ and then all that stopped, and then this happened with Peter, and then we picked up again with what was happening to Christ and what Christ was doing. Christ's life and what was happening with him, his interrogation by the priests and all that, and what he said and didn't say, was going on simultaneously with this time. We look at, as we see in verse 54, it says, "They took him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house." Now, it's interesting, a few people, as I was reading, pointed out that it says they took him and led him and brought him, and it kind of gives us the impression that they were kind of confused or didn't know exactly what to do. They took him and they led him here, and they were just kind of, now that we got him, what do we do with him? They brought him to the high priest's house, but maybe some said, well, let's go this way, or some said, let's go this way. Just a little bit of confusion there, but they did get to the high priest's house. Other accounts say that they brought him before Annas. Some say they brought him to Caiaphas. We should understand who these people are. Annas was had been the high priest, and he had 5 sons and a son-in-law, and all of them were high priests at one point or another. So you can imagine that Annas was a very powerful man. He was the high priest, and then one son after another, and I don't know the politics and how maybe they were elected or something like that. It seems different than what we see with Aaron and Eleazar way back when the high priesthood was first set up. But either way, the palace of Annas, or a very great, rich house of Annas, would have most likely had a large courtyard, and there'd been another house or building or set of buildings attached to that courtyard that was Caiaphas's house. So the Bible is not making a mistake when it says he went to the house of Annas or he went to the house of Caiaphas. We don't say, well, must be a mistake there. Either he went to one or the other. No, they were both the same large place. So they went there and took him to the priest's house, and they began to, in one sense, interrogate him. Trying to find people that would accuse him of things. They had all kinds of different people come to accuse Christ, and they couldn't get anyone to agree. There are other things happening at this time as far as Christ. The high priest just asked him, "Are you the Christ?" And before, with all the accusations, he pretty much didn't answer one. But when he's accused of being God, he does answer, and he says, "Absolutely," basically. Says, "I am, and you'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory." And they recognize that he was saying, "I am God," and they said, "Well, we don't need any more witness. He's accused himself. He's blasphemed. He's claimed to be God himself." And so while Christ is being accused of terrible things, trying to be caught in something, and then he is asked if he is God, and he doesn't deny his godhood. At the same time, there's things going out outside the building in the courtyard of this palace, and this is where we see Peter's actions. If you remember some of the other accounts, you know that most likely, because it's told to us by John, most likely John was there in somewhere around there at the same time, because he was known. There was a certain disciple that was known to the priest's family that spoke to the doorkeeper and allowed Peter to get in. John tells us that amount. So we have then Peter, it says there in verse 54, they brought Christ to the priest's house, and Peter followed afar off. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. So there's a large fire there. It's chilly at night in that part of the country up in the higher altitude of Jerusalem. And so there's a lot of people around the fire there, most likely not any Roman soldiers. They would have gone back to their quarters, but probably the thugs with the staves of the temple guard, the servants of the high priest, and maybe some of the temple guard were there, just kind of talking about the special activity that they had just got done with and warming themselves by the fire. And Peter followed afar off, so they were already there. And as he gets to the door, there's a certain disciple there that knows them, and they go in, or Peter is allowed in. And it says there in verse 56, Peter goes in verse 55, he's sitting there around the fire. He goes in verse 56, it says, "A certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire." Now, one of the other accounts fills us in that it's actually the maid who let him in the door. So evidently, the other disciple was known to that maid. He talked to her, let him in, and then later, probably not much later, but later she's there and she says to him, "This man was also with him," which is interesting that he would deny because of him in this instance, because here's his friend, another disciple, talked to this lady and said, hey, let him in too, you would think he would understand that she knows who he was and then who they were, and that it would be, but I think maybe it was more, if you think about it, it's not necessarily he was saying she doesn't know what she's talking about, it's just he didn't want her letting everyone else know who he was. So the certain maid beheld him, and he denied him, saying, "Woman, I know I'm not." Think about it, though. There's so many different things in my mind here. But what we tend to think, that because he denied him, there was great danger in acknowledging him. But there really wouldn't have been much danger in acknowledging him. There's a bunch of people that were there in the garden. They got who they wanted. They had him in there. And the ones that really were instrumental in wanting him were in there. It was just a bunch of people sitting around a fire. And so there's one of them that was with him in the garden. There would likely have been many repercussions. He would have said, "Yeah, I was there. So what?" Could have, and it would have gone away. I really think that that's honestly the situation that was there. But what we find, and if we think about that, we find that it's not the huge temptations that we fall to. Peter had said, "If they want to take my life or send me to jail, I won't deny you." But here's just a little girl who says, "Weren't you there too?" And he falls. He does deny him. And so we should remember that. You know, we tend to think, well, I'm a Christian, I would never do anything terrible. No, we wouldn't do anything terrible. But we'll do the little things that we shouldn't do, and those tend to, then when we start down that path, he said, "Man, I don't know him." And then what happened? Somebody else came along. And little while, another saw him, said, "Thou art also of them." Peter said, "Man, I am not." And then about an hour later, now you would think, another thing, you think, okay, somebody comes to him and says, "You were with him." "No, I don't know him." And not long after that, somebody says, you're of them. He says, No, I'm not. And yet he didn't leave. You know, if that was uncomfortable for him to have to be accused of being with Jesus, you'd think he would get out of there. But no, about an hour later, he's still there. And why do you think he was still there an hour later? Might be a couple things. He had professed love and devotion and loyalty to Christ, and so he wasn't going to, now he was there, and even though he had denied him, he wanted to still be there. Later express how loyal he was, that he really was there, and probably because he really did love the Lord, and he really did want to know what was going to happen to him, and even though he was being assaulted, he still wanted to see what was happening with Christ. But an hour goes by, and someone else comes to him. About the space of 1 hour after, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean." And another place it says, his speech betrayed him. That's not saying that he spoke like a Christian, like he spoke like someone who had been around Jesus. His speech was his Galilean accent, because they were in Jerusalem. This guy is a Galilean. He spoke like a Galilean. And you might think that it was because he said that it was because he spoke without, you know, as a Christian, because when it says that, his speech betrayed him. Immediately he followed with curses and oaths. He swore and cursed. But we'll mention that. So in the third denial, so then he says, "Man, I know not what thou sayest." And the other accounts say that he cursed and swore. Now to us, see, this is where we need to understand what this is 2,000 years ago. cursing and swearing to us almost has no meaning. If you think about it, when you hear a person curse, if you really think about what those words, the cursing that they've done, mean, they don't fit in the context of what they've said. They don't. There's many times I've heard a person say something, and I want to say, give them the definition of what they said and say, do you really mean that? Because they don't. We mindlessly, or our culture mindlessly, uses vulgarities and cursing, and they use the name of Jesus Christ. They don't even know who Jesus Christ is. But when the Bible says that Peter swore and cursed, what it means is that he said before God, I don't know who that person is. And this is in a culture that understood what that meant. And basically, when it says he cursed, it meant he called for curses upon himself if I'm lying. He says, if I'm lying, let God damn me, would be something like he said. Let God rain curses upon me. Rain damnation upon me if I'm lying. Now that's powerful. What he's saying is very powerful. And of course, we know that he knew him. He's very vehemently denying that he knows Christ, and immediately, and I forgot to say this, right when he denied him the first time, the cock crowed. Mark tells us that the cock crowed immediately after the first denial. Now, we don't know whether, he must have heard it, but it didn't sink in because he stuck around, and then as he was denying him the third time, the cock crowed again. I want us to consider a few things as we think about what happened with Peter here. And I think the reason I've called it is the look is because I think it's more important that we consider Christ's work in this event than what happened to Peter. But we do need to consider what happened to Peter. This didn't happen in a vacuum. It wasn't like Peter was out preaching the gospel and all of a sudden and doing all these things and all of a sudden he denies the Lord. There's a path to this. And it may have begun even sooner than this, but if we go back to verse 31 of chapter 22, we see there that the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. And he said to him, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. And then the Lord said, I tell thee, Peter, the cock shall not crow this day before that thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me. So in verse 31, he says, I will, he says to the Lord, no, I would never do that. And then, seems like a little bit later, Jesus says to them, possibly on the way from the upper room to the garden, he says, this, all of you this night will deny me. And Peter responds to that and says, though all should deny you, yet will not I. So he's thinking that he's doing okay, that he's strong. And I guess the thing to learn from this path here is what Paul tells us in one of his epistles, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. When we think that we're doing well, we're at our weakest point. When we are weak, what does the Bible say? Then am I strong. So Peter says to the Lord, no, I wouldn't do that. And then verse 46, Jesus comes to them. Remember, they were in the garden. He had encouraged them to watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. And he comes to them and says, why sleep ye? Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation. He had been encouraged to pray, but did he? No. He fell asleep. He was tired. He was sorrowful. And we do get tired and sorrowful. But those are Those are times for us to recognize our weakness. And then verse 50, one of them smote the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. He was kind of impetuous. We know that this was him. This was Peter that did this, and he just kind of did his own thing without waiting for the Lord. They said, "Shall we smite with a sword?" And Jesus would have said no, but he didn't have a chance. Or as he was saying no, he was already smiting. Verse 54 says Peter followed afar off. So he's not with the Lord. In the phrase when he said, "I will go with you to prison and to death," in the way it's written, it says, "With you, I will go anywhere." That's kind of the way it's written. We don't normally talk that way, and so the order there's a little differently when we read it. "I will go with you both to," but "with you." And that's kind of the operative phrase. He would, with God, with Jesus Christ right next to him, he could take down, you know, a whole army of Roman soldiers with one sword. But now he's not with him. He follows afar off. And then in verse 54, "And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of all and were set down together, Peter sat down among them." He's there right in the middle of all of them. And he gets there in the middle of them. He's in the wrong crowd, the wrong place, having been all this while resting in his own strength and wisdom and confidence and all of that rather than seeking the Lord. And this was a very, very powerful time for the devil. Jesus said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And Christ, and the devil was not just assaulting Christ. He assaulted Peter here. As I was reading this, I was reading a sermon from Spurgeon, and Spurgeon said, I just have the phrase here, "But if we will not deny ourselves, we will end up denying our Lord." And that's what happened to Peter. He did not deny himself. He thought he's okay. And we are called to deny ourselves every day. If we will do that, if we deny ourselves, we'll be less likely, maybe not even likely, to deny the Lord. But if we will not deny ourselves, we think we're doing okay, we're much more prone to denying the Lord. So that was the path down. But I want us to see the path of recovery. In verse 60, it says, "And Peter said, Man, I know not what thou sayest. And immediately, while he yet spoke, the cock crew. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. And Peter went out and wept bitterly." There's at least five things here that work toward the recovery of Peter. And the first is the rooster. The rooster, he crowed. Right there, when Peter was denying the Lord for the third time, the cock crowed. And God uses, in a certain sense, human or physical instrumentality to do his work. And so I can't keep this for myself. Spurgeon also said he'd be glad to be just a lowly rooster crowing if God would look upon those that heard his noise and work the same work in their lives as he worked in Peter's life. So God uses human instrumentality, but it's not that alone. It's not just the cock crowed, because it says the cock crowed and the Lord turned. Now this is where I want to draw together the context of what was happening. Jesus Christ has just been asked if he is God, and he says, "Yes, I am. And you will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of glory." And I don't know exactly how this works out, but to just put together what is said there, I imagine that was inside one of those houses that are bordering the courtyard. Peter is in this courtyard, some portion of it, and they bring him, and in the middle of all that interrogation, they're beating Christ with their fists, they're spitting upon him. He's just come from the Garden of Gethsemane where he bled, as it were, great drops of blood. And he's just pronounced himself the God of heaven and been accused of blasphemy. And they're going to bring him then either to the other house or get ready to bring him to the temple. But somehow we know there's some clear path of sight, because it says the Lord turned and looked upon him. Now, he knew what was going on there, and that's something that's amazing. You would think, in the midst of all this pressure and the devil being there and the high priest and all that, that his whole mind would be engulfed with just pronouncing himself God and all these accusations. But of course, he's omniscient. He knew everything that was going on, and he was concerned enough to look at Peter. So the cock crows, and the Lord turns and looks at him. Have you ever communicated something with a look? If you're a parent, you have. Have you ever received communication from a look? If you had a parent, you have. Peter had received a lot of things from the Lord. He'd received the hand that saved him from drowning in the Sea of Galilee. But here, all he needed was a look. The Lord turned and looked. And so God used his direct intervention in Peter's life. And then, the Lord turned and looked upon Peter, and Peter remembered the word of the Lord. I think that's important. Now, the specific word is given there, but in order for someone to recover, they need to remember the word of the Lord. It's God's word that draws us back in obedience to the word and following the word. So Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And then there's two other things there. "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." He went out. Now, we think he went out and wept bitterly, but he went out. Where was he? He was in the wrong place, wasn't he? Now, we have to give him credit. All the others denied and didn't even come around. Those that have some amount of boldness get themselves into more dangerous situations. I mean, it was just Peter. Peter was the only one that stepped over the side of the boat and walked on the water, right? And then he's the one with no faith because he looked at the sea. Now, is Peter the one with no faith or the rest of them that didn't even get out of the boat? Okay, and the same is true here. In a certain sense, Peter was there. But if you're there and you're in the wrong place, time to get away. Get away from that crowd. And Peter went out and then wept bitterly. And that weeping, is what we would see in Corinthians, the tears of repentance. Repentance doesn't have to bring tears all the time. But here, they definitely were tears of repentance. Because we see that Peter was recovered. And I would say, I think that most of that recovery is because of the look of Christ. Now, I don't have the time, and I don't even think I have the ability to express what was in that look, but just contemplate that. When we think of the look of Christ, I think because I know myself, my first inclination is to think that that look would be a look of anger, a look of something like that, because if somebody was denying me, and I knew about it, a look of disgust, like, what do you mean? I've spent 3 years with you. You've spent day and night with me, and now a little bit of pressure, and look at what everything I'm going through, and you and all you're doing is sitting by the fire and a little ridicule, and you can't handle it? But I'm also sure that that's not what was expressed in this look. That's what I would tend to think, but I don't think there's any anger in this look. There's pity, there's compassion, there's love, and if you contemplate that, I guess what you want to do is you want to look at this and think, how did Christ look on Peter? He looked on him in such a way that it produced repentance, and it made it so that Peter, not long after this, was the most vocal of Christ's disciples, apostles. That look didn't drive Peter away. It called him back to Christ. And I guess what I'm saying there is what we need to remember is when we find ourselves with Peter, having denied the Lord, we shouldn't think of Christ as standing there like we would. We need to think of Christ as standing there as he did. And if we look to him, we will see the same look that Christ gave Peter. One that will cause us to repent. One that would cause us to know that we can come back. Repentance means we're going back. And so there's life in the look from Christ. There's not death in the look from Christ. If it was us, we would be condemning the person. But Christ was not a look of condemnation. Who knows everything that was communicated through that look. But if we look at what happened because of that look, we know that we can look to our Savior when we've done the same or as much as Peter and received the same look. The same look that gives us strength to come back, the same look that reproves us in love, the same look that has compassion upon us, the same look that has pity on us, the same look we can receive as we look to Christ when we've fallen like Peter did. Let's pray. Our Father,